الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته ووتد بالصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Holy Quran, verily Allah does not change condition of a people until they themselves change what is inside them. Our subject matter, in which we have been reflecting on one cardinal issue, is this: how to bring about changes, how to build one's personality, and to build it in such a way that it is compliant and it is in agreement with the teachings of the Quran, with the Sunnah of the Prophet, and the Sunnah of the Imams alayhi salatu wa salam. In last night's majlis, I provided enough tools or equipment, or rather I armed our youngsters, young boys, young brothers, and especially the youths who are passing through their teenage. And teenage, as I said, is a very sensitive age. And just to remind you, if one passes through the teenage safely without landing in any trouble, then he will pass throughout his life safely. Therefore, the main concern of ourselves as responsible parents, as responsible teachers in the madrasa, as responsible guardians, as responsible people who want to bring up the new generation in such a way that this new generation shoulders its responsibility better than we had done. I'm not saying equal to us, I'm saying even better than we have done. Because the new generation is going to face a lot of problems which we haven't faced in our times. Now, the whole problem is this, that if we bring up this new generation who is healthy, not only physically, but also psychologically, who enjoys mental health as well as spiritual health. You see, last night I made passing remarks that if some people fall ill, they are going to go to the specialist and get themselves physically treated. But what happens if a person falls ill spiritually. If he falls ill spiritually, that is a very dangerous disease. But that doesn't mean that there is no treatment available. Quran as a whole is a treatment for all the afflictions and all the difficulties and hardships we can possibly pass through during our life. Therefore, we have to resort to the Quran. And last night I gave you several ayahs from the Quran, which you can use as a healing power, because the Quran itself claims that it has got a healing power. Now, apart from the ayats that I gave you yesterday, and I was glad some people came after the majlis and told me, please write down for us these ayats and make it a second nature, make it a habit. You see, if a person wants to form any habit, if he wants to, for example, if he wants to take out any bad habit from his character, one thing is very important, that in the ahadith we have been told 40 days is a very crucial factor. Why 40 days? You see, when Nabi Isa alayhi salam was commissioned and he was given prophethood, there came a time that Nabi Isa alayhi salam wandered in the desert trying to come nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, if he is going to wander in the desert, it will be with the remembrance of Allah. Because you can't come nearer to Allah until you remember him frequently. This is the habit that Isa alayhi salam developed, and we are told that it happened during 40 days and 40 nights. When Nabi Musa alayhi salam led his people, Banu Israel, and they wandered in the desert before reaching their final destination, we are told that it happened during 40 years. For 40 years, Musa alayhi salam led his community in the desert, and then they reached the destination after 40 years. When we are told that if you want your du'as to be accepted, there are several a'mals that we have been told. We have been told that perform those a'mals, recite those du'as for 40 days, continuously. Why 40 days? Why is there an emphasis on 40 days? Even when we have got a hadith, whereby a hadith tells us that when a mu'min dies, when a believer dies, the earth mourns over the mu'min for 40 days. Why? Because the earth misses the ibadat that mu'min used to conduct on the face of the earth for 40 days. So if the earth can mourn an ordinary mu'min like you and me, whose prayers and whose fastings are not so devotional as they have to be, but still the earth is going to mourn over a mu'min for 40 days after he dies. Can you imagine how the earth and the skies would have mourned Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam? Now it makes sense. From what I have said, it makes sense why we are commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein for 40 days. Why 40 days? Why Arba'een? Why Chahnum? Why Arba'een Chahnum? Because I myself have read in one of the books written by a very, very prominent Sunni alim, called Allama Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, who has written a book, Tariq Al-Khulafa. In Tariq Al-Khulafa, when he is discussing the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, he says, on the day of Ashura, the earth mourned Imam Hussein and the skies mourned Imam Hussein, the tears of blood. And he writes, in our books, of course it is written, but this is, I'm giving a reference from the Sunni book. And Allama Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, not only he was a theologian, he was also an exegete of the Quran. He was the mufassir of the Quran. He was the historian. He was Alim-e-Din. He was Alim-e-Din, very prominent person, whose book, Iqan fi Tafsir al-Quran, is very famous on the Tafsir of Quran. He says that in Jerusalem, on the day of Ashura, in the evening, wherever they used to move the stone, there used to be fresh blood coming underneath the stone. Then we have got the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, who tell us that the sky rained blood on the day of Ashura. So I'm trying to explain to you the significance of 40. That means that 40 has got a theological as well as a philosophical significance, both of them. Theosophical significance 40 has got. And not only among Muslims, not only among the Shias, even among the Christians and among the Jews. Even among the Christians and among the Jews. There are ample proofs available on the internet if you put about Arba'een, and it will open for you several pages and you can read for yourself that what is the significance of 40. The point I am making is this, the whole purpose of giving you these du'as and ayats to be recited is this, that when a person falls under the trap or under a bad company, see, we can never guarantee our youths, our teenagers may fall under the influence of bad company. All of them are not religious. We are not living in an Islamic state. We are not living in an Islamic environment. Our children, we as human beings, we intermingle with people of other faiths. We also intermingle with people who do not have any allegiance towards the religion, who are irreligious. And they don't make secret of the fact, they say that they are irreligious. They say they don't believe in God. Now, we have to mix with them and we come into contact with them whether we like it or not. Now, how to save ourselves from being trapped under a bad company? You see, the whole thing, we, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, are not ordinary Muslims. I'm not trying to wage a gap, or I'm not trying to create a discrimination between us and other Muslims. What I'm saying is this, that the followers of Ahlul Bayt have got a mission to perform. They have got such unmeasurable sacrifices which have never, ever been rendered on the pages of history or in the annals of mankind. Our entire history is full of sacrifices. Remember when I gave you the examples last night from history about the companions of Imam Ali, about the companions of Imam Hussein, how they changed themselves. Even those people who came very briefly in contact with Imam Hussein, how they changed themselves, and by changing themselves, they changed their surroundings, they changed the history of Islam and gave it another direction altogether, gave it a boost towards spirituality and spiritual upbringing and spiritual elevation. This is the whole thing. That therefore, now you understand that why I am giving you all these ayahs and a'mal to be performed. God forbid, if we, or our relatives, or our parents, or our surroundings, or our companions and friends, if they happen to fall under a spiritual disease, then you would always know where to refer and what to recommend. Rather than go and search for somebody who can write for you the ta'weez, and then you pay for the ta'weez, and then whether ta'weez works or not, and this thing, it has become a business nowadays. Forgive me to say this, it has become a business nowadays. Look at the television stations, there are several television stations. They put an open line program, and then they give ta'weez online. Can you imagine? They give ta'weez online, and then they charge a certain amount of money. But we know that the main ta'weez and the only effective ta'weez and the only effective source which guarantees without any shadow of doubt that it has got a healing power is Quran and Quran and Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, how can we best remember you after you have gone? Look at the question. Ya Rasulullah, how can we best remember you when you have gone? He said, remember me through the Quran. Read the Quran in your houses and you will feel my presence in your houses. Look at the beauty in the reply. Look at the beauty. I mean, so much philosophy it carries. Because Quran is an amanat in our hands. It has been revealed, not that we put it on the shelves and take it out on Shab-e-Qadr and then kiss it and then again leave it on the shelf until it accumulates dust for the next Shab-e-Qadr. This is a mockery. The Quran has been revealed for our own spirituality, for our own well-being, material as well. well as spiritual well-being. Now, if this is the way Rasulullah wants to be remembered, and he also said, and I'm quoting the hadith from Sahih Muslim, in which Rasulullah said, Udhakkirukum Allah bi ahl bayti. I remind you for the sake of Allah about my ahl bayt. Three times he repeated, and Muslim has narrated this hadith. Of course, our books are full of such a hadith, but this is from Muslim, Sahih Muslim, that I have given you this hadith. Now, we can join the points, and we come to a point whereby many times people question that despite the fact that we are doing dua and praying and this thing, but our duas are not accepted. There are certain preconditions for the acceptance of dua. If we want to change ourselves, we have always resort to Allah, because He says that ask from me. Through the ma'sumin, that is another point. Through the ma'sumin, for the wasila of the ma'sumin, that is another point. That is another subject altogether, which I don't want to complicate now, because there will be too many points, and this the youth might miss the point altogether. What I'm saying is this, that whenever we want something, we want our dua to be accepted, we want our tawbah to be accepted, we want to ask for ourselves, for our parents, for those whom we have wronged. You see, this is a life, and we are not perfect human beings. We are very imperfect human beings. We commit mistakes, we commit errors, we commit sins. Now, when we commit sins against those people whom we have contacted, or our companions, or our partners in business, or our partners in other matters, there are ways of redeeming those sins. There are ways of redeeming those sins. Not that you have committed sin and then you want to forget all about it. You may forget all about it, but kiram and kathibin who are writing or recording your deeds will not forget about it. They have recorded it. And it remains there. Until you yourself, with your own effort, with your own struggle and endeavor, you redeem it. How do you redeem it? Perform better deeds, good deeds, multiply those good deeds, and your sins will be taken out from the book of accounts, will be taken out. Now, when we wrong other people, and especially parents, wronging the parents is such a grave sin, that we have been told in the hadith that one of the greatest sins of which a person will be repaid, will see its effects and punishment in this life itself before the next life, is wronging the parents, or usurping the rights of the parents, or not fulfilling the rights of the parents. Now, we come to a point whereby, alright, we confess that we have done wrongs, we have committed sins, we have committed wrongs. Now, how do we come about in wiping out those sins from our book of records, so that we are not subsequently punished either in this life, or in the barzakh, or in the day hereafter? There are certain du'as which the Ma'sumeen alayhi salam have taught us, and those du'as carry a lot of spiritual force. That's why I told you that in last night's majlis I equipped you, or I armed you with certain weapons which you will have to use as and when it is necessary during the course of your life, whenever you fall into difficulties regarding your studies, regarding your job, regarding your earnings, regarding your context, regarding your relationship with your family, immediate family, with your parents, with your wife, and all this thing, you will be needing this equipment. You have to use this equipment. Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullah wa sallam. Father came for the final bell, for the final, for bidding me final salam on the day of Ashura. Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Hussein, accompanied Janab Zainab, or Janab Zainab accompanied Imam Hussain and came in the camp of Imam Zain al-Abidin to bid him farewell. That was the last salam and the last visit that Imam Hussain paid to his sixth son. Imam Zain al-Abidin narrates one very important narration. Unfortunately, we do not recite this narration on the day of Ashura. Otherwise, we could remind people every year we can refresh the memory. Imam Zain al-Abidin, now this is a Masoom Imam who is narrating from a Masoom Imam. So there cannot be any doubt whatsoever about the authenticity and the correctness and the truthfulness of what Imam Zain al-Abidin is narrating, because he is Masoom. He says, my father embraced me and he told me, O son, if anybody narrates this dua, reads this dua, and then asks for his hajat, for his demand, whatever you want, your needs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you ask about your needs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept them. And what is this dua? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, bihaqq Yasin, wal-Qur'an al-Hakim, wa bihaqq Taha, wal-Qur'an al-Azim, ya man yaqdiru ala hawa'ij al-sa'ilin, ya man ya'lamu ma fi al-damir, ya munafisa an al-makrubin, ya mufarrija an al-maghmumin, ya rahma al-shaykh al-kabir, ya razaq al-tifl al-saghir, ya man la yahtaju ila al-tafsir, salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, waf'al bi, and fulfill my so-and-so wishes. And then ask your dua, ask your needs. You see? So don't say that we haven't been given enough protection. These are all protection. These protections of dua and the recitation of the Quran and going back towards Allah and remembering Allah in one's house, this is all what? This is a fortress. It has been erected around us so that we are protected from the shaitanic temptation, and so that shaitan does not succeed in tempting us and in winning over us, but we overcome the shaitan. You see, this is the resistance power that we have to develop. This is the resistance. These are the treatments I am giving you for developing the resistance power within yourself to fight the shaitan, to fight your lower self, to fight your sensuous temptation. Sensuous temptation. Your sensuous temptations, once you start surrendering to your sensuous temptation, sometimes shaitan is going to tell you, let us make it a habit of watching this garbage that is coming out of the Hollywood. Obnoxious garbage that is coming out of the Hollywood. And you make it a habit of watching it every night. What will happen? And then when you dream, what sort of dreams are you going to get? You have surrendered to the shaitanic temptation in watching these nonsensical things every night. The sleep is an ibadah. Sleep is an ibadah. That's why, in order to make yourself firm on your own beliefs, on your own iman, on taqwa, Masumin alayhi salam have provided us a fortress. Now you are under the fortress. You are under the protection of Allah. You are under the protection of the Quran. You are under the protection of the Masumin. And they are giving us prescription upon prescription upon prescription for treating our spiritual disease. One prescription I have spoken is of directly narrated from Imam Zain al-Abidin. Secondly, I say that if we want our du'as to be accepted, you see, another prescription that you have to remember, it is a very, very effective prescription which I can tell you has changed the lives of many. I can tell you it has changed the lives of many. And what is that prescription? When you go to sleep, do not go to sleep without wudu. Perform wudu and go to sleep. Normally people perform wudu for what? When they are going for prayer, isn't it? For any ibadah, they perform wudu. Here, you are giving a representation to your sleep as if it is an ibadah you are performing. So when you are going to go to sleep, don't go to sleep taking with you all these effects, the shaitanic effects, the demonic effects that you have gained by watching certain movies which you shouldn't be watching in the first place. Now when you go to sleep, then you will have bad dreams. You will have nightmares. You will have so many bad dreams and so many things. But from the very beginning, if you had taken precaution and if you had started your sleep, as a matter of fact, your sleep every single day reminds you about the resurrection. When you go to sleep, there is no guarantee that you are going to get up from the sleep, isn't it? Is there any guarantee that you are going to get up from the sleep? There is no guarantee. The sleep every night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has devised this mechanism in the nature, human nature, that every single day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding a person about life and death. You are alive now. You go to sleep as if it is a momentary death that you are passing through. But we know that the momentary death can always turn all of a sudden without prior notice into a permanent death. When it is a permanent death and when you will get up and sleep from the permanent sleep in the grave, then what should be in your memory? What should be on your tongue? What should you be remembering? This is precisely in order to make us pass in that stage in the grave and in the barzakh that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done every single day, that He is reminding us about the life and death, through awakening and sleeping, awakening and sleeping. That's why the Masumeen have said, when you go to sleep, consider it as an ibadah. Consider it as an ibadah. Because if you take certain good memories with you, certain good zikr, virtuous zikr with you, then when you get up, you will always resort back to the zikr with which you slept. That's why one of the recommendations is that when a person is dying, try your best to make him remember Allah, make him recite kalima. Because this kalima that he will recite at the last moment in his life is going to help him when he is going to get up at the grave. It will remind him. Now, when you start doing wuzu and you go to sleep, what are you doing as a matter of fact? This is a gesture. This is a symbolic gesture. As if you are performing an ibadat. As if you are giving your sleep shakl of ibadat, the format of ibadat. Now, but this is not an end in itself, this is a means towards an end. What is the means towards an end? So you have started to sleep with wazu. Now, as you are sleeping, remember Allah. And these are the recommendations. And you try it and you will see the effect of it on your own self. You will see the effect of it. That I can tell you. Recite Ayat al-Kursi because it has got Ism-e-Azam. Ayat al-Kursi because it has Ism-e-Azam. It has got such a spiritual protective power when you are starting any journey, when you are starting a new day, when you are going towards your work, when you are going to traveling. Start with Ayat al-Kursi. When you are sleeping, start with Ayat al-Kursi. It has got a protective power. A protective power, spiritual power. Recite three times Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, three times Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, three times Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Nas. I have spoken already in last night's majlis about the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in these surahs, in Mu'awwidhatayn. Because now you are seeking refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the whispering of the shaitan, from the temptations of the shaitan, from the thrones of the shaitan, from the attacks of the shaitan. You want to repel those attacks. You want to preserve yourselves. You want to build a resistance power within yourself so that the shaitan doesn't have a dominating power over you. But you conquer the shaitan. And you emerge as very strong person, not only physically, that you might be strong, but spiritually you emerge as a very strong person. Now, the amal that is very effective, as I told you, is this. That recite four times Surah Hamd, three times Surah Qulbullah. This is separate from what I have said so far. This is separate amal. Four times Surah Hamd, three times Surah Qulbullah, three times Salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, 10 times a astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh, and four times the kalima, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah aliyun waliyullah. And you will notice that even before you have completed, you are asleep. And you are asleep so peacefully as if you have taken a tranquilizer or a sleeping pill.
Muhammad
have reported that they have seen changes in themselves. Now, I don't want to mix many things because I want to come back to the same question that I was dealing in last night's majlis. A young madrasa student asked about the example that we take from the sacrifice of Karbala. You remember Zuhair ibn Qayn? I spoke about Zuhair ibn Qayn yesterday. I spoke about Abdullah bin Khabab, the one who was caught by the forces of the Khawarij and they ripped open the stomach of his wife who was pregnant 9 months. These are the people who have been raised by Ahlul Bayt. That's why they had such a big and strong and stern power of resistance. No matter what happens, no matter what difficulties they come across, but they never wavered from the truth. They never wavered from the truth. They followed religiously all the talimat, all the recommendations, all the orders, all the amal that the Ahlul Bayt gave them, and they followed them. And that's why they built themselves spiritually. So they made themselves spiritually strong. So strong that when death came, they knew that their master, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salam, used to wish that, oh Allah, give me that death, that I do not die on my deathbed. Ali did not want to die on his deathbed. He wanted to die in the field fighting jihad. And of course, he was killed. The jihad that Imam Ali fought, his killing was in the mosque. That also was field of jihad. Because if the enemy had any doubts that Ali is fighting his jihad in this way, by giving his life in the sajda, that he wouldn't have attacked him by cunningness and by fraud. Now, the enemy knew that what type of leader of the Muslims, the spiritual leader of the Muslims, the heir of the Prophet, we are facing. This is the one that the mountain is going to move from its place, but he is not going to move from its place. If the enemy had come and fought Ali in open battlefield, then he knew that there was no chance whatsoever that he will be able to achieve his objective. The people whom Ali bin Abi Talib and Amir al-Mu'mineen is raising are such. This is about the Ma'soom Imam that I am saying. That when the shamshir or the sword of Ibn Muljim, la'natullahi alayh, fell on his head, never did Amir al-Mu'mineen claim before this incident that he has succeeded or he has triumphed. Although the entire life of Amir al-Mu'mineen was a triumphant, was a success, was a fatah. But Amir al-Mu'mineen never declared fatah or triumphant or victory in Badr or in Uhud or in Khaybar or in Khandaq or in Hunayn or in the final pilgrimage of Mecca or in Ghadir Khum or in the time of Mubayla. Never. These are all successes of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But when he was killed and his murderer succeeded in killing him or targeting him, Amir al-Mu'mineen raised his voice and he declared, Fustu bi Rabbil Kaaba. Today I have succeeded by the Lord of the Kaaba. He is swearing, he is taking an oath by the Lord of the Kaaba that this is the moment where Ali is giving his life in the sajda, that today I have really succeeded. The entire life of Ali ibn Abi Talib was summarized in his saying or in his slogan, Fustu bi Rabbil Kaaba, the entire life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now these enemies of Amir al-Mu'mineen, last night I recited, I gave you examples from history about Abdullah bin Khabbab. He was a veteran companion of the Prophet, and this is what the Kharijites did. I also said that there is these enemies have erected a cauldron of resistance and enmity and hatred and malice against the people who are the protectors of the truth, who are the protectors of the correct right for religion, who are the protectors of the Quran, and who are the protectors of the Sunnah of the Prophet. Look at the difficulties they have been facing. And not only in those days, where the Kharijites, the seceders came and fought them on Badil, on wrongful slogans. You remember the slogan under which they raised their voices and they raised their swords against Amir al-Mu'mineen? The same self slogans are being used by their heirs at the moment. These people, without trying to change themselves, without trying to attain a spiritual superiority, without trying to frame their own character on the basis of Akhlaq-e-Muhammadi, they want to impose Shari'at on others. How can you impose Shari'at on others? How can you raise a slogan of we want Hukm Allah? The same slogan that the Khawarij had raised against Imam Ali. They want Hukm of Allah. They want the Shari'at of Allah to be implemented. By start first of all with your own self. Implement the Shari'at in your own homes. Implement the Shari'at on your own personality. Implement the Shari'at in your among the, or your own children. But no, their deeds go somewhere else and their words go somewhere else. There is a big disparity. There is a big contradiction between their deeds and their words. Now, if they want to implement the Shari'at, which Shari'at tells you go and kill innocent people? If they want to implement the Shari'at, which Shari'at tells you they try to reform others, but not yourself? First of all, one should reform oneself. Then he should reform his own household members. Then he should reform the community in which he lives. Then he should reform the wider society. Then he should speak about the reforms at international level. But they are taking a reverse order. That they want, first of all, the world to implement the Sharia. They want the Sharia to be implemented in the society. They want the Sharia to be implemented in the community, but they are exempting themselves and their family members totally from implementation of the Sharia. This is exactly what we see, isn't it, today in the modern world, in the international political scenario. This is precisely what we see. That they say something and they do something else. Now, if we come to the modern world, because I want to, my time is running very short, but what I wanted to say is this. The point that I was making last night, that these people, without having built themselves, without having any allegiance towards the religious and Islamic values, they want to change others, but not themselves. Khawarij, Banu Umayyah. Banu Umayyah also were of the same mentality. Their mentality was framed exactly in such a way. They held the reins of power, the Khilafah. Now if somebody claims that he is the Khalifa of Rasulullah, or if he claims that his rulership is based on the Quranic injunctions and the constitution of the Quran, then the constitution of the Quran, then the rulers have to show how much they have dispensed justice. Have they ruled according to the justice? Because the Quranic message is built on justice. If they don't rule according to their justice, and they make the rulership as a hereditary monarchy, what Muawiyah did, what Al Abu Sufyan did, what Al Marwan did, they made the Khilafat as hereditary monarchy. There was nothing in their action or in their words or in their deeds called justice. It was all injustice. It was all zulm, oppression. It was suppressing other people, enslaving other people. That Islam which had come to release the people from the enslavement of the fellow human being, these people, they took the power and they enslaved other human beings. And they expected the imams to keep quiet and to hide themselves in the houses and not to raise their voices. This is what expected. You see, there were some companions. There were some children of the companions. I won't take the names. There were some children of the companions who said in the houses, they said, why should we interfere in what is going on? This is a power struggle. Let us just pray and do dua and fast and take out the spear and this is enough. No, that is not enough. That is not enough. You are part of the society. You are part of the community. When something is being wrong, then you have to say that this is wrong. And in order to correct that wrong, you should be prepared to sacrifice yourself. If you are claiming that your governance or your rulership is based on the Sharia, otherwise, what you are saying is nifaq and nothing but nifaq, hypocrisy. And Quran declares, "Inna al-munafiqina fi ad-dark al-asfali min an-nar." Definitely, the hypocrites are going to burn in the last stage of the fire of hell. This is what the Quran declares. Now, we come at the present challenges that we are facing. What are those challenges? But keep in the back of your mind, relate it with the historical incidences I gave you yesterday. That these people who framed enmity and malice and hatred against Ahlul Bayt, because they knew that it is only Ahlul Bayt who are going to defend the rights of the Muslim Ummah and defend the religion of Allah and defend the Quran at the cost of their own life. They knew for sure that it is only the Ahlul Bayt who are capable of doing it, no other people. So all their enmity was concentrated on Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt, they killed Ahlul Bayt. They imprisoned their followers. They even buried them alive. They even slaughtered the children. They left their legacy even in this 21st century. Even in this 21st century. What they did 1400 years ago, their heirs are following exactly the same footsteps. Now, I happen to be attending one of the seminars in which, this is what I promised yesterday, that I'm going to speak about it. I happened to be attending a seminar in the north of England, and on the podium there were three speakers. One was a Christian priest. He was the head of the diocese of Leeds. He had come from Karbala. His visit to Karbala was financed by Ahlul Bayt Mission, and it was for a set purpose. That instead of we as Shia saying what sort of zulm is happening, how people are suppressing us, how they are trying to conspire against our holy places and our sacred places, instead of we giving bayan or testimony to the international press and the international media, let a person who is non-Muslim, an impartial person, let him go, see it with his own eyes, witness everything and then present a report. He had to seek permission from his congregation in the church, and his congregation approved the visit. So this person went to Karbala, he went to Najaf. He also paid several visits to other places where he met those people, the Shias, who had suffered so much under Saddam for 35 solid years. You know what he said in his report? He said when he mingled with these people and he sat with the families and he came across, he said that he came across the families who each and every family had lost somebody during these 35 years of animosity of the Ba'ath Party or Saddamites against the followers of Ahlul Bayt. As a matter of fact, if you are the enemy, or if you want to oppress the followers of Ahlul Bayt, that means that you haven't got good feelings regarding Ahlul Bayt in your own heart. You haven't got good feelings. If you had good feelings, why you won't oppress their followers? But this is another point. He said, for the first time in my life, after hearing the stories of those people who had been affected, their youths had been killed, their children had been killed, the mass graves. I mean, today, even today, new mass graves are being opened up. And people can see, the international community can see with its own eyes what sort of zulm took place. He said, for the first time in my life, I sat on the ground and I cried like a baby. I cried like a baby. He was there in Karbala when on the day of Ashura, the terrorists exploded two bombs. If you remember, on the day of Ashura 3 years ago, two bombs exploded and so many people were killed. Innocent people were killed. He saw it with his own eyes. This is what he included in his report. He met with the Marja, Ayatullah al-Ughma Fayyad, who is of Afghani origin, in Najaf Ashram. And he sat with him and he discussed several matters. His report is so interesting, that I've just given you a gist of his report. But the point I'm driving at is this. Precisely what Banu Umayyah did with Ahlul Bayt, and what Khawarij did against Imam Ali and came and fought him in Nahrawan. The heir of Banu Umayyah also are there, very much alive, very much active. And the heirs of the Khawarij also are there. And the target is, we are the target. Now here, my time has finished and I am going to continue from this point in tomorrow night's majlis. But for the revival of Islam, for the protection of Islam, for the protection of the Quran, which is the divine word, which is an amanat, as I said, it is an amanat in our hands. And we have to fulfill that amanat because we are going to be answerable for it. We will be asked about that amanat. Rasulullah has said about two things you will be asked on the day of judgment. I have left two weighty things among you and you will be asked about the judgment. And that on the day of judgment, we will be asked about the Quran, we will be asked about the rights of Ahlul Bayt. Have we fulfilled the rights of the Quran? Have we fulfilled the rights of Ahlul Bayt? Some of us, of course, are going to confess on the day of resurrection. Some of them will say that we held the Quran but left altogether the Ahlul Bayt. Some will say that we held the Ahlul Bayt and left the Quran altogether. We don't want to be among those. We want to be among those who held both of them, both of the weighty things, and they adhered fast to them, and they fulfilled the rights of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt. And this is precisely Quran and Ahlul Bayt that was proclaimed on the battlefield of Karbala. It was proclaimed before the battlefield of Karbala when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was born. And this was the time of joy. And but Janab Siddiqa Tahira saw that when the Prophet came and he held the newborn, the baby in his hand, instead of being joyful, he started crying that the mother had to ask him, Ya Rasulullah, O my father, what has happened? Why are you crying at this joyful occasion? And he said, because this new baby of yours is going to be slaughtered by the members of my own community. The entire story of Karbala was related to Janab Siddiqa Tahira by no other but the Prophet, who had heard it directly from Jibreel Amin. Now, Rasul Khuda in his own lifetime is preparing people for Karbala. Preparing people for Karbala because this is going to be a battleground for saving Islam, for saving the Quran, for saving the institution of Ahlul Bayt. This is precisely what. And when on the night of Ashura, when the sacrifice that Rasul Khuda had foretold about Imam Hussein, when on the night of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam assembled all his companions, all his sincere companions. Mind you, this was the night, a crucial night, where Imam Hussein told them frankly, these people are thirsty of my own blood. Therefore, I am lifting my allegiance on you. Go away. Take advantage of the gloom of this night, darkness of the night. Don't only go away alone, but take the hand of one of my relatives and walk away. from this, because these people are going to accept the fact, if anybody wants to leave my companionship, if he wants to depart from being my companion, they are going to receive him, they are going to accept it. But if somebody wants to come in, they won't accept it. So they'll take advantage of the darkness of the night and go away. One after another, the companions of Imam Hussein stood up. Somebody said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us 17 lives, all of these are going to be sacrificed for you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam saw that just to give the benefit to others, what he did is this, he put off the light, he put off the lamp that was burning, and when he put off the lamp that was burning, just in case if anybody wanted to walk away, he wouldn't feel ashamed, he wouldn't feel awkward. So in order to save him from awkwardness, Imam Hussein alayhi salam put away the light. But what Imam Hussein felt at that time is that somebody held his two legs and he started crying and crying and crying. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam lit the lamp again and wanted to see who was holding his legs fast, he saw there was the person who was holding his legs fast was no other but Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Qasim was not even mature. He had reached the age of maturity. Qasim was afraid that tomorrow at the critical time when the companions and the relatives of Imam Hussein are going to sacrifice their lives, I might not get the permission to sacrifice my life because I haven't reached the age of maturity. So Qasim alayhi salam held the legs of Imam Hussein and started crying. Imam Hussein said, Qasim, why are you crying? He said, oh, uncle, please tell me, am I going to be among those who would be martyred tomorrow? Hey, chacha jaan, zara mujhe ye kahiye, kya kal main unme shamil hunga, jo apni jaan saar karenge, kal jihad hoga, aur jab apni jaan saar karenge, kaha bete Qasim, ye fehrist hai shuhada ki, ye fehrist hai shuhada ki, main tumhare pata hi deta hoon, sirf tumhara hi naam fehrist hai shuhada mein nahi hai, lekin tumhara bhai, tumhare bhai Ali Asghar ka bhi naam hai. Ye sunna tha, Qasim ka dil machla, Qasim ka dil tadpa, Qasim ne kaha chacha jaan, are mere bhai Ali Asghar ka naam kya kis tarah hai, kya ye आ सकती थी कि इस चश्माहे को तीर का शिकार बनाया जाएगा, एक बूंद पानी भी पिलाने के लिए आधा तैयार नहीं होंगे, पानी का जवाब तीर दगा से दिया जाएगा, कैसे कहूं कि तीर के सीने में तूफान पान था, टुकड़ा जिगर का था, ये कोई दूसरा
عالم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون بار إله واسطان محمد وآل محمد کا اس قليل عزاداری کو اپنی بارگاہ میں قبول فرما بار إله واسطان محمد وآل محمد کا ہمارے بچے اور نوجوان جو اس ماحول میں پڑھ رہے ہیں ان کو اپنے حفظ و امان میں رکھ بار إله واسطان محمد وآل محمد کا ہم میں جو حج و زیارت کے مشتاق ہیں ان کو حج و زیارت نصیب فرما بار الہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمارے اور ہمارے تمام مرحومین کے گناہان صغیرہ اور گناہان کبیرہ کو تو معاف فرما بار الہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمارے تمام مرحومین کی قبروں پر اپنی رحمت کو نچھاور فرما بار الہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا ہمیں حضرت حجت عجل اللہ تعالی فرج الشریف کے انصار میں شامل کر
No, sorry. Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.